For Friday, July 31st, this last day of the month of July, we're going to jump into Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though every one were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Again, we need to move backward a little bit in order to set the stage for our discussion for today. When we were in chapter 2, we were talking about God's righteous judgment. Verse 1 of chapter 2, "You have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." We know the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. So they were being hypocrites. They were judging others for the things that they were doing. And they were teaching many of the right things, but he says they would turn around and do the same things they were teaching against. Verse 12, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." Now, it's interesting that he makes that statement in chapter 2, because in chapter 3 he starts talking about justification through faith. And it's not a contradiction, but he is laying this groundwork for you to understand that, number one, yes, faith is required, and it's truly faith that allows us to stand before God cleansed by his grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we still have to follow God's requirements. We still have to do what he tells us to do. So he ends chapter 2 with verse 29. A Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So we must be a child of God from the inside, and it has to overflow in what we do. Then in chapter 3, we get into, then what advantage has the Jew? He's been talking about how the Jews and the Greeks are on a level playing field. They've all sinned. And so now he asks this question, what advantage then is there for the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? He says, in every way, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, the scriptures, the law. They were entrusted with that tutor that was to bring everyone to Christ. And so he says in verse 3, well, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? Well, of course not. The fact that they have sinned does not take any of the faithfulness of God away at all. He says, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. God's truth stands despite what anyone else does or says, or whether they're faithful or not. God's faithfulness toward us, or those that would come to him, is not based upon whether we deserve it or not. It's interesting that he quotes from what would be in our Bible, Psalm 51, verse 4, talking about that you may be justified in your words. When David wrote those words, he had confessed his sin and acknowledged God's disapproval and declared it to be just and above criticism. There was no way to criticize God for a disapproval of his sin. So then verse 5, if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say then? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. No, it's the same sentiment that David expressed. God is above criticism because his ways are just. If we sin, then we deserve the wrath. And he says, I speak in a human way. A common expression from Paul when he says, I'm using some human type reasoning here when he makes this statement. And that's what it is. It was human type reasoning that goes right into, you know, this idea that, well, my sin adds to God's righteousness in some way, which is what he's talking about in verse 7. If through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? Their condemnation is just. So there's this slanderous charge that is made against them that somehow they're preaching this idea that, well, the more we sin, then the more we give glory to God because that's his grace covering it. And of course, by the time we get to chapter 6, he's going to address that question directly. But this is folly, and their condemnation will come upon them because of it. It's just such an absurd and slanderous accusation against Paul that it can't stand, and it becomes obvious that God would not approve such a thing. So verse 9, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we already charge that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, or under the condemnation of sin. And then he has these various quotes from the Old Testament here about none being righteous, all have turned aside, their throat is an open grave, using their tongues to deceive, venom of asps under their lips, feet swift to shed blood, the way of peace they have not known, there's no fear of God before their eyes. So his conclusion there with verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes, there's no respect for God. And in an absence of any respect for God, then there's nothing to compel us to lift our behavior to any sort of a higher level. We've talked about this before, the idea that if there is no morality to guide us, then there is nothing to constrain our behavior. Now, I think we need to tie verse 19 back to the idea that Jews had the law and the Gentiles had a law unto themselves. And so we realize that when he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Everybody is under the law. There is no concept of, well, the Gentiles were under no law, and so they weren't amenable in any way to God. We see many instances under the Old Testament of which God condemned those that were Gentiles, those other nations, for their iniquity. He destroyed some of them even. Nineveh, for example, he sent the message to Nineveh. They repented initially, but later on they went back headlong into sin and God destroyed them later. There is still the wrath of God even on the Gentiles. So there is no concept that there is any group of people that has no law at all to govern them. And so he says the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And I would add to that, the law not only gives us the knowledge of sin, but it gives us the responsibility toward God. It gives us accountability toward God. But now, under Christ, the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So the righteousness of God has been revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, the old scriptures were a tutor to bring us to Christ. So he states that they bore witness to it. Now we're back to that justification, that point in which we are cleansed, not because we've been able to keep the law perfectly, but because we have faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says there is no distinction. Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of the purpose of our existence, which is to bring glory to God. Sin does not bring glory to God. It does not do anything that is good at all. And so all have sinned, all fall short of bringing glory to God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But remember, verse 22, he said, for all who believe. So don't take all here as meaning that he's going to save everybody that has ever lived, regardless of what they've done because of his grace. No, we still have that modifier of those who believe. And belief is an action. Belief is something that we act upon. But Jesus has been put forward by God as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Don't let the word propitiation trip you up here in any way. You know, it's the idea of atonement. Just like the high priest would go into the most holy place once a year and it would make atonement before God. That's what Jesus is doing. So God put him forth as an atonement, basically in his blood, not an animal's blood anymore, but it was the blood of Jesus Christ, and that has to be received by faith. Okay, that there's our belief from verse 22 coming in. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Now we're back to that idea that God forbears with us in order to give us the opportunity to repent of sins. If God, and justly so, killed us with our first sin, we would deserve it, but we'd have no opportunity for repentance. And that's what God wants. Yes, God is just. Yes, God executes wrath upon sinners. However, he has also given us a path to forgiveness, a plan that he had before the creation of the world. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So the gospel of Jesus Christ has come, and God's justice and his mercy are evident in the gospel. God sacrificed his son, and that became that propitiation, that atonement for our sins, for the one who has faith in Jesus. That's what Paul is telling them here. And so we get down to verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? We certainly didn't earn it. We certainly didn't do anything to deserve it. That propitiation comes because God had mercy upon us. And so he's saying, where is our boasting? Well, it's excluded. It can't exist. It's not there. And he says, by what law? A law of works? No, the law of faith. Now, take law here as a general system and principle, not speaking of a specific law, but that system of, well, is there a law of works? No, there is a law of faith. That is complete trust in Christ, and that being the condition upon which we are given the forgiveness of sins. It is truly a dependence upon God. And if we have that dependence on God, then that's an humbling effect upon us, and there's not going to be any boasting. Then verse 28, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. In other words, you are justified by faith. You are not justified by works of the law. It's not possible to keep the law perfectly. Otherwise, there would have been no need for Christ. The old law would have been enough, but it's not enough. And verse 29, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Now we're back to the way chapter 2 ended, with that idea of it being a circumcision of the heart, and that faith absolutely must be involved in order to be circumcised or to be approved in the sight of God. And then he concludes chapter 3 with a very, very important question. Do we then overthrow, or you might be reading a version that says void, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? What he's saying there is, do we make void this law, all those divine rules, all of those regulations, through faith? He's saying, does justification via faith instead of by law or law keeping mean that all law is voided? And he says, no. No, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So he's saying that even though we are justified by faith, does that mean that there is no law that we are amenable to? Is there no system that we have to follow? Is there no requirements? And he's saying, no, that's not true at all. So that is the by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. There is a law in Christ. There is a standard by which we will be judged. And it is this direction and this guidance through the scriptures that God provides for us. It is that standard by which we will be judged. It is the means by which sin itself is identified. Just because we are justified through faith does not mean that we are free from any guilt that occurs under law. We are not earning, we are not meriting our salvation, we don't deserve it. But by faith in him, we accept salvation through Jesus Christ. We accept the mercy and the grace of God. And we realize that without that grace and mercy, we cannot be saved. As well as the fact that even under that salvation by faith, we still have to follow what God directs for our lives. And as we've ended every chapter so far, where it's going to go right into chapter 4, and so we'll have to address that in our next reading. But it's very important that you realize how one chapter is building on another, as I've been trying to make very clear to us. Don't make the mistake of picking one chapter or even one section of a chapter and just grabbing that and running with it without consideration of the rest of what's going on here. We often talk about Bible study being about context. And a lot of times we look at context and we look, for example, paragraph markers in our Bible. We try to see where the thought starts. But realize that in the book of Romans, the thought started at the beginning of Romans, and it's just continuing and continuing. So when we're talking about context, we're not talking about chapters. We're talking about multiples of chapters in order to get the overarching point that Paul is making. So again, I hope all this is clear to you, and if you have any questions, please reach out to me. I'll be glad to speak with you and help you in any way that I can. And I continue to ask that you be in prayer that God may be with us all.